jot down the notes and references, the verses. You know, one of the things that I'm convinced is so desperately needed in our convention is people who begin to
convince from the scriptures about discipleship. And there are a lot of people that have been in even full-time work for years, and this thing of discipleship is very, very new. And you know, that absolutely amazes me why this is so. I was talking to a pastor just last week of one of the largest churches in our convention, and he's had some problems when it comes to their discipleship. And so as we visited together, I tried to share with him that if you're going to follow the New Testament, discipleship is not an option. It's a necessity. And I never cease to be amazed at how so few people actually see some of the concepts from the Scriptures. Now, one thing is for sure, once you see it and begin to see some of these principles, it's much easier for you to see it all through the Bible. And, of course, that's true normally of any truth. And so I want us to just spend some time. The Lord willing, we'll be doing 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and 3 during our morning times together. And one of the reasons I want to stick with one book, at least the place where we'll start, is because I want you to see how you can take one book in the Bible, and you can go to almost any book in the Bible, any New Testament book, and you can see this all through the book. And I also want you to see how that this was the first letter that Paul wrote. And it's evident from studying this letter why Paul had the ministry that he did. Now, we know from Acts chapter 17, about the first 8 verses, that Paul had gone to Thessalonica to preach. And we know he had been there for 3 weeks, because the Scriptures say, as he preached, he reasoned with them in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, and after this time he was run out of the synagogue. We don't know how long Paul stayed in Thessalonica. We know he was there for 3 weeks. Most commentators say, at the outside, Paul could not possibly have been in Thessalonica over 1.5 to 2 years. Now, this is going to be interesting when you see the tremendous impact he had had in this city that he had never been to before in 1.5 years. At the outside, most commentators think that Paul was there probably more like about 6 months. And you'll see the impact that he had. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to begin with verse 5. Before this, it's basically introduction and how he thanks them for the way they have continued to grow in faith, and he thanks them for their labor of love and all this. And beginning with verse 5, and I want us to draw from here 4 principles in this chapter that will help you in your youth ministry, or regardless of what ministry you have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came to you not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." Now, the first thing, if you're going to have a real ministry, is you've got to learn to share the message of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is basic, and that's number one if you're going to go out into the world and have a ministry with people. Now, there are 2 groups of people we're primarily interested in ministering to. You see this from Acts chapter 17, verse 17. And it says, "So Paul was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." Now, it's interesting, from Acts 17, 17, Paul ministered to 2 groups of people. He went into the synagogue and ministered to the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Now, in our day and time, we go to the church. One of the great places we ought to have our ministry is in the church, because any place you find people that are interested in the things of God, we ought to be there having a ministry. And this is one great place to minister. And I began to notice this and did a little study, just looking up the word synagogue in the book of Acts. And when Paul would go to a city, the first place he would go would be to the synagogue. And why? Because there he found people who are interested in the things of God. Now, in our day and time, the place where we're most likely to find people who are interested in the things of God is the church. And this is one of the things I love about working, and one of the reasons I want to be with a church-related group, because I see this in the Scriptures, and this is where we ought to be having our ministry. Now, he also went into the marketplace every day and reasoned with those who happened to be present. Paul went out into the world and began to have a ministry there. Now, we need to keep this in balance when it comes to our ministry. The ministry to the church and the ministry to the world, and Paul had that in an amazing balance. And you see, if you just take the church kids and just work with them, they'll never figure out what you're trying to accomplish. And there's nothing that's going to help you working with the church kids like them seeing someone that has come to know Jesus Christ as a result of your ministry that they know in high school. Some genuine American pagan. And once they see this, and they see this kid become a Christian, and see him come into the group, that will do something for that young person. We have a student now. He's just recently graduated from medical school. One Sunday, he went to a Sunday school class, and where there were two young fellas I'd been working with. One of them had been a Christian about a year. When he became a Christian, I took him to church one Sunday. He made his public profession of faith. He got a letter from the pastor about being baptized. So he came to me and wanted to know what it was to be baptized. I said, well, you remember seeing that little deal up there behind the pastor Sunday? He said, no, I didn't notice it. I said, well, there's a little thing up there that has water in it. And I began to explain to him from the scriptures what it meant to be baptized. I said, Mike, have you ever seen anyone baptized? He said, no. I said, by the way, what's your religious background? He said, I don't have one. I said, well, if you went to church, where would you go? He said, I don't know. I said, well, where would your parents go? He said, I really don't know. I said, Mike, have you ever been in church? He said, I've been one time in my whole life that I can ever remember. And you know, it was exciting to work with that boy. It really was. So he started going to church with me, and I said, now, Mike, you take notes on what the pastor says. And so one Sunday, the pastor's preaching along, and he says, the God of Israel. Old Mike's sitting over there. I look at him. He looks kind of blank. As soon as church over, here he comes. He said, Max, is that where God was born? And the pastor said, the cross is the will of God. And he said, what's that all about? But you know, he began to grow. And one Sunday, this fellow who was in med school happened to be in a Sunday school class where this young boy was. And another fellow that I'd worked with. And he said, Max, I went by one Sunday night to visit him in a dorm. He said, you know, I saw something today I've never seen before. He said, I've never seen anything like this. Now, this boy was a Southern Baptist, but really wasn't too excited about it. And there are some of those at the University of Oklahoma. And so I went to this boy, and he said, you know, I was in Sunday school today. And he said, I've never seen two young men in my life that know the word. And he called this young boy's name, like Mike and Brett. I said, Jeep. He was on a football team. He's built like a Jeep, and that's what everybody calls him. I said, Jeep, do you know how long Mike's been a Christian? He's been a Christian a little over a year. And before he became a Christian, he can remember having been in a church one time in his whole life. He knew absolutely nothing about God or the Bible. Well, you know, Jeep's walking with God today, and one of the reasons is because he really got excited about what he saw in Mike's life. Now, if we're going to have a real ministry, you have got to break out of the little world where you may be. And let me tell you, it's very comfortable in the office down at the church. And you know, I tell you, I've always wondered why it is that we use our schedules like we do. Now, somebody that's been in Reach Out, it may be different. But the average youth director goes down to the church somewhere around 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:39, something like that, and he's in the church office until 5. Now, his objective is supposed to be to reach young people. I mean, that's basically why you're there. Now, where are the young people from 8 to 5? I mean, they're in school until 3, 3:30. And so where's the youth director? He's down at the church at his desk. Doing God's work. The kids get out at 3:30, and now they're available. But you aren't. And then it's time to go home, eat supper, and come back for deacon's meeting. And then we wonder why the average kid that is shipped away to a state campus that came out of your church, most of them aren't worth what it'd take to ship them home. They really aren't. Now, I'm not being critical, but this is an actual fact. And you go all across the South and you'll find this. Kid spent 17 years in a Baptist church. And when he gets to the college campus, I mean, he's just trying to hang on to what he's got. And he's not a capable evangelist. And that's sad. Now, we need to go out into the world and begin to present a message in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul did this. He said, "And when I came to you, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full assurance." Now, I hope this will be an encouragement to you. But many of you might think, well, you know, I really wish I had the boldness and the courage just to get out and go out into a real world and try to do something with young people. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul said. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now notice, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I knew the one message that the people there in Corinth needed that would change their life. And I determined I would stick with that. The message of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, and look, notice, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, I mean, here is the great Apostle Paul. And here he comes to Corinth in fear and weakness and trembling. And yet he presented the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the one thing that I know about people who are in a discipleship ministry, who are really giving their lives to winning and building and training people, and without exception, everyone I know, the one great thing they have in common is much weakness. You may be here and say, "Oh yeah, but I'm so weak." Great, you're a candidate. You know, God can use you. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now listen. "So that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, God wants us to go out into the world where we are in fear and in weakness and in trembling, but totally relying upon Him, preaching this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't care what renegade you have on your high school campus, that is a message he needs. And that's the only message that's going to change his life. And if you will go in weakness and in fear and in trembling, totally dependent upon the Lord, God will use you to transform people's lives. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but it's God that gives the increase." And back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 1, 26, he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In verse 29, he tells us why. "So that no flesh can glory in his presence." 2 verses later, he said, "Him that glorieth, let him glory in this. Let him glory in the Lord." And one of the things I think God wants to get over to us right away is that He can use us, regardless of our weaknesses and fears. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when the Lord said to Paul, and He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now you see, the first thing you need to learn about having a discipleship ministry is your own inadequacies. But when you rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and go out and present this message, even in your weakness and fear, God will change hearts. And I can remember many times on our campuses, having prayed with a young fella. And that night before he ever came, I prayed and I said, "God, you know it's tough over there in Wilson Center. I mean, they're hippies all over the place. And here's this guy, it's a young Christian. And God, I don't know how to answer those guys. And not only that, but I'm scared. And you know, if we go over there and this fellow says something, he may scare this young guy off. He may never want to witness again. And God, I'm relying upon your power. And when he gets here, we're going to go over there. And we would go. And it's amazing what God would do. Now let me tell you, if we're going to have a ministry, first of all, we need to present the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in full conviction, this message will change lives. Now that's a first principle Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians when it comes to how he had his ministry. Now notice principle number 2 in verse 5. And he says, "And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here Paul is talking about principle number 2, that is, set the example. If you want to have a real ministry among young people, principle number 2 is you begin to move out among them and share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit is you become an example. You set the example for them. Now that's exactly what Paul's mentioning. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. He's calling attention to the quality of life that he lived. Now I want to share some other verses with you on this because you see it all through the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, let no man despise your youth. Or don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And incidentally, this is a tremendous verse to share with your young people. You know, we say in the church, well, the older people should be an example. That's right. But young people should be an example too. Timothy is probably older than those young people. But he says, let no one despise you or look down on you because you're young. But be an example of the believers. He said, in word, in conversation, or literally manner of life, in purpose, in faith, in purity, in all of these things, you set the example. Now, if you want to see people's lives changed, you try to embody in your own life what you want to teach. You want people to memorize verses? I remember a particular youth director, and he was all, nearly every time I'd see him, he'd come and say, "Max, I want you to come and challenge my young people on memorizing verses." I'd say, "Well, man, I'd be glad to come talk to them about memorizing verses, but they're probably not going to memorize because I come and challenge them." And I came and spoke to his young people. And finally, the day came, I thought I was near enough to that fellow to share with him what I saw to be the problem. You know why your young people aren't memorizing verses? Why, it's very simple. It's because you don't memorize verses. And I can take you to the University of Oklahoma and I can show you dozens of students who memorize verses. You know why? Because I memorize verses. Now, that's not too spiritual. A reason as to why they do it. But I guarantee you next Tuesday, when I meet with Don Spicer, Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, he will have memorized 3 verses. He better. And you know what? I'm having a hard time in my own life right now with scripture memory. Now, I've worked at it for a few years, but I'm having a hard time with it. And you know, it's really helpful for me to know come next Tuesday, regardless of whatever else I do, come 1 o'clock next Tuesday, I better know 3 verses. So, oh, that's legalism. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? You see? There are many, many things that we do, and they're repetitious. But I guarantee you, if you will begin to memorize verses and begin to share it with your young people, you'll have young people all over your church that'll memorize verses. But you can get up and preach it as long as you live, and they'll not primarily do it. I remember having gone to a church in which there was a fellow who was a very godly man. And I mean, when I had a chance to visit with one of the laymen, they were telling me what a godly man this was. Everybody's thrilled that the pastor gets up early every morning and prays and reads his Bible. You talk with a layman, most of them are excited about that. Our pastor's a godly man. But don't get to know all those deacons too well because you won't find it's carried over very far. Now, why is that? Now, first of all, we'll come to that in a minute. We need to accept the example. And Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He said, "In all things show yourself a pattern of good works." In all things show yourself a pattern of good works. "And doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, so that he that's of a contrary part, or he that's an opponent, may be put to shame, finding no evil or no bad thing to say about you. Now he says, you're to set the example in all things. And you see this all through the Scriptures. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. See, set the example so they can imitate you. Now, whatever we do in life, as we move out among people, then you set the example. Have a relationship with God that they can imitate. Have a relationship with your wife that they can see and think, that's the kind of marriage I would like to have. And you know, I think it's sad. If in youth work, you're gone every night from home and your own personal priorities are not straight. Because then young people look at you and think, as I heard a fellow in full-time Christian work say on one occasion, I haven't been home in 29 nights. I thought, friend, don't brag about it. Confess it. Because that's sin. And young people looking about him, they don't want to go into full-time work because they don't want to live that kind of life. And I don't blame them. Because that's not God's will. So you begin to get your own priorities straight. I appreciate so much what Betty had to say this morning. You know, number one ought to be your relationship to God. And at this point, I just want to mention this. I think number one ought to be your relationship to God. Now, if you lose that relationship to God, I'm not talking about your eternal security, but you let that relationship go down, and to a large degree, you'll lose your ministry. You may not lose your place of service, but you'll lose your ministry. And I think number two ought to be your relationship to your wife or your husband if you're married. I think number three ought to be your children. I think number four ought to be your home as a unit. And I think your ministry ought to be number five at best. You say, oh, man. But you see, that doesn't mean it takes most of your time. But that means that prior in your thinking is your relationship to God and your household. And you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2? What you also find in Titus about the one who's to be a minister. How can a man take care of the church of God if he can't take care of his own household? Because you see, that home is a little bitty church. I mean, the principles ought to be working there that you see working in the church. And then when you go out into the world, when you go out that day to work, you can give yourself to that ministry. Because you know you've not neglected your relationship to God, your wife, or your children, or your home. Now you see, in all of these areas, we need to begin to set an example. And you'll find laymen in the church by the hundreds and young people. They have no sense of priorities. And they just do what comes around. I was talking with a man the other night. He was a deacon. He said, Max, I can't believe what happened. I said, what happened? He said, I had one night a week left and I just gave it away. I said, you had one night. Now here's a man, he's married, he's got three kids. He had one night left that he didn't have to be away from home and he just gave that away. I said, would you mind telling me what you gave it away to? And he said, well, there was this situation and I won't tell you exactly what it was. But he said, there's just nobody else to do it. And I said, now, wait a minute. There was nobody else that would do that, right? I mean, that's just what you said. And he said, that's right. I said, all right, there's 75,000 people in Norman, Oklahoma. And there's 74,999 that would not do that, right? Is that what you meant? He said, well, I hadn't thought about it in that way. I said, well, but you just said that nobody else was really interested, right? Interested enough to do that. Do you think you ought to do it if there's 74,999 that are not interested? And he said, well, I just never thought of it that way. And you see, that is the fellow's problem. He doesn't think. And that's why he's in such sad shape. And that's why God's not using him to really reach people and he knows it. Now let me tell you, we need to be examples, and we need to embody in our life the way we're trying to teach other people to live. Like, here's a youth director. He doesn't know how to handle his finances. How are you going to teach people how to live? Do you know that's basically what we're in a job in the business of doing? Try to teach people how to live? How are you going to teach people how to live if you can't handle that area? In debt, in hock up to your ears? You better get that squared away. And you see, if you don't help people in that area, they're going to have problems. Many of them are going to have gigantic problems. It comes time to go to Ridgecrest, there are youth directors that couldn't come because they didn't have the money. And you see, when we're working with people, we're working in all areas of their life. And if you'll see what Paul wrote to Timothy and what he wrote to Titus, to young ministers, he said, in all of these things, you're to be examples. We have to work at being examples. And in 1 Peter 2:21, even here unto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He died, leaving us. He suffered, leaving us an example. Much of what Jesus did was for an example for us. You see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, where Paul's talking about, he said, I labored among you. I didn't allow you just to live off, to feed me and take care of me. He said, because I wanted to make myself an example unto you to follow us. I wanted to make myself an example. And so whatever you're going to try to teach your young people, you embody it in your own life. Don't send them out to witness. Take them out to witness. You want them to memorize verses? Then you set the pace, and they'll memorize verses. But you see, somewhere along the line, there's a danger that we face. Many of you have been to theological schools, and you've had some training. And you think, well, you know, I'm a little further along. Now, I know it'd help this young Christian. He's talking to the pastor. He said, I think it's a tremendous idea for young Christians to memorize verses. That's why there are not any old Christians memorizing verses in his church. It's great for young Christians. It's even greater for old Christians. You set an example, and God will use it. That's principle number two if you're going to have a ministry. All right, number three. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see, when they received the word in Thessalonica, it was in very difficult circumstances. There was tribulation, and I don't know how difficult it is where you are, but I doubt that it's as tough as it was in Thessalonica. And when these people received the word and began to grow and began to do what Paul's telling them to do, it was with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it was in a very difficult situation. And he says, now, when our gospel came to you, it didn't just come in word, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became followers of us. We preached the message among you, your life was changed, we set the example, and then you began to follow us. Now I want to share some verses with you on this idea of the follow me principle. The King James says, follow me. Most other translations say either imitate me or mimic me. It's the idea, it's a Greek word from which we get the word mimeo or mimeograph. You know, you mimeograph something, one sheet comes out just like the first one. It's the idea of getting other people doing what you're doing. Now let me tell you, one of the fears that people have of this is, well, you're going to make someone else just like you. Like if here's Billy Graham, he's making a bunch of little Billy Grahams. Now let me tell you, there's nothing further from the truth than that. When you begin to work with people individually, you don't make them like you. I can point to you to a number of fellows that I've worked with. Every one of them are different. Do you know they're as different today as they were the day I began to work with them? They really are. And so you don't have to fear that, because when you're working with a person and you're sharing your life with him, you're constantly pointing him to the Lord and getting him to focus his eyes on the Lord. Now, you're going to lead him because he does not see the Lord walking around. And if he's going to begin to follow the Lord, he's first of all going to begin to follow you or someone who's following the Lord. And Paul saw this clearly. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, Paul wrote to those people. He says, I mean, this is a command. Follow me like I follow Christ. Back in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, and you can jot down these references. 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. Now, first of all, in verse 16, a little verse nestled in there, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, or I beg you, be followers of me." He says, "I beg you, I plead with you, follow me." Now, in the verse before, he says, "For even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have one Father." And he said, "That's me." Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he says, "You have one spiritual daddy, and that's me." And he said, "For that reason, I want you to follow me." And then in the next verse, he says, "For this cause, since he could not come himself, have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways." And notice, "which I teach everywhere in every church." Now you see, a principle is something that applies anywhere. And Paul had certain things that he taught everywhere in every church. Now, was the church in Corinth like the church in Ephesus? No, it was very different. And that was not like the church in Thessalonica. Those churches were different. But Paul says, he's going to bring you to remembrance of my ways, which I teach everywhere in every church. There's some things Paul taught every place he went. Now, if you will glean the principles, and some of the principles we're talking about this morning, they'll work anywhere in any church. I mean, you cannot go into any place in this earth where this will not work. You may have to learn a language, but I can point you to people in the world today, and I don't believe you can put them down anywhere in the world if they have any kind of freedom at all to share the message. But what you can go back, and in a few years, you'll find people around them who are walking with God. And Paul says, "Now, I want you to follow me." In Philippians 4:9, he says, "Those things you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." Isn't that amazing? Paul says, "You know those things, you want to know how to live a Christian life? Those things you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. God will be with you." See, we ought to have that kind of confidence. That we could go to a person and say, "You want to know how to live for God on this campus?" Not in a prideful way, but let me share with you. "How's your devotional life? Are you having a quiet time?" "Well, no, not really." "Well, let me share with you how you can do that. Now, here's what I've done. It's helped me for years. Let me share with you how you can begin to have a quiet time." And you share that with a person. You help him. He'll run into problems. Now, later he may vary it. He may do it differently than you. I mean, you know, somebody, I write my little verses on little cards because I find I can keep them in my pocket and I can use time in other people's ways. Well, one fella writes them on 3x5 cards. Man, I don't care if he writes them on his shirt tail as long as he learns them. Get the principle. Now, there's some methods that will help, but the important thing is the principle. And Paul says, "Now, I am sending Timothy to you." Why would he send Timothy? At the time, he could not come. Remember, he had been run out of Thessalonica. This happened in most of the cities where he went. And many times he could not go back. And so he would send Timothy or send someone else to go. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my love." All of these things. He said, "You've fully known." That's why he would send Timothy. Timothy had followed him around. He had watched him. He knew how he lived. What Paul thought was important, Timothy thought was important. Paul knew he could trust Timothy to go somewhere and bring those people to remembrance of his ways, which he taught everywhere in every church. And you see this principle, the follow me principle. And you see it all through the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians, I shared with you earlier. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul talks about the same thing. "I set an example, and you know," he said, "how you ought to follow us." And this idea of follow me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, 4:16, Philippians 4:9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, all through the Scriptures, you see this idea, follow me, follow me, follow me. And if you want to, that's what Jesus did, incidentally. Now let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus, where was Peter when Jesus called him? Was it in the sanctuary on the Sabbath? No. Peter was down fishing. Where was Matthew when Jesus called him? He was working as a tax collector. And you know, I'm convinced that some of the people that would be the greatest as far as following Christ are not people who are necessarily in our meetings. I heard a fellow say one time, you can go to a campus and you can take a survey in a dorm. And here, let's say, out of this particular large dorm, there are 175 fellows that say they want to be in Bible study, and there are 425 that don't seem interested. He said, you give me those 425 any day of the week. That's where your best men are. And you see, that's kind of shocking to us. But here's this fellow over here. Here's a fellow at your high school. He's captain of the football team. He's all this. He doesn't particularly need you. He's not sitting around waiting till the Baptist youth director shows up to try to get his attention. I mean, he feels like he's got it figured out. He's going on with it. That's where some of the best kids are, at those high schools. Now, let me tell you, you're not going to necessarily draw them into a meeting, but they're reachable. Many of them would be reachable if someone would go out into the world where they are and get after them. And if you'll get after them, they'll respond. I want to share one illustration. I came to the University of Oklahoma about 9 years ago. There was one fella on the football team, third stringer that ever went to our church. One. There are 120 guys on that team. There were at that time. NCAA's cut that down some, but that's what there was at that time. 120 guys, one, went to a Southern Baptist church. Some of them might have gone when they go home, but they sure didn't go when they were in town. And so we went over to the dorm. We looked around. What do we have that they can come to? Sunday school. Good old Sunday school. Coach Fairbanks had them out running on Sunday morning during Sunday school. Sunday night, during church, they watch film of the game from the day before. Thursday night, we have Vespers. They're just getting off the practice field. They have to go eat, and so they can't come to Vespers. I mean, you look at everything we have, and we didn't reach those people. And there's no way through the normal, ordinary program we're going to reach those athletes. Because much of the year they can't come to what we normally have. Glorieta Student Week. You know, they're back working out 3 times a day while Glorieta Student Week's going on. But I met one fellow who was a freshman. And I went to his room. I said, would you allow me to start a Bible study in your room? And let's go out and try to invite the other freshmen to come. He said, Max, I don't know as any of them will come. I said, I don't either, but there are 45 of them, and we can try. And another thing, I met his roommate, and his roommate agreed to be in the study. I said, now, fellas, I'll meet with you. They said, well, what if we can't get anybody else to come to Bible study? I said, fine, if you can't get anybody else, I'll meet for the next 9 months with you two guys. I said, now, fellas, we want to get something started in this dorm. And so let's start, and don't you even let the varsity know we're meeting. And one of the boys, this particular boy, first one I talked with, he was a Baptist. And that's kind of strange to him. I said, now don't tell them we're meeting. We don't want any varsity players to come. See, this bothers some people. They say, well, you mean you don't want them to come? That's exactly what I mean. I don't want them to come. Say, oh, but look at all of them we're missing. Yeah, look how long we've been missing them. You know, it's kind of like a storm. Or here's a flood, and it comes down this old dry creek bed. You know, you can run along and run down 10 yards and throw down a sandbag. Run down another 10 yards, throw down another sandbag. And that's a lot of what we do are stopgap methods. We know within the context of our churches, you can get the deacons together and mention the book of Titus. Not only can they not tell you what it says, they can't even find it. And I'm not being critical, but we know. And that's one of the reasons we've gone in our churches, get them in and preach a gospel to them in the sanctuary, because we know nobody's doing anything out there during the week to bring men to Christ. And we know that here are men that have been in the church for years, and there's not enough power in their lives to go back on their job and see grown men and women converted. I'm not talking about teaching 9-year-old Sunday school class. I'm talking about going out into the world and getting after real, genuine pagans. And you know that we've got people in our churches, and they don't have the foggiest idea how to do that. Now, you know, if you want to stop that onrush of water, somebody ought to get 1,500 miles down that creek bed and start pouring concrete. And I think a day's come when we better start pouring some concrete. You know, some people are tired of buses, balloons, and baloney. And I mean, they're kids that want some depth and they want something in their lives. And they can be helped. So I said, if those guys don't come, we don't want them to come right now. We've got to get something started, and if we're going to see something on this campus, we've got to start and start right and build deeply. And so we started working with those two guys. They went out and invited some fellows, and the first week we had about 15 guys out of the 45 to show up. The next week we had 9, the next week we had 7. But you know, by the end of that year we had 5 guys, some of them had become Christians, we had 5 guys that were pretty well with us. So we got with those fellows and said, now fellows, in the spring, the next year when the freshmen come, I want you to be the first guys to meet them. One of the fellows said, Max, you don't understand how we operate over that leg, don't you? He said, we don't have anything to do with the freshmen until after spring practice is over and we throw them in the duck pond. And he said, then we associate with them, but the varsity doesn't have anything to do with them. And I said, Gary, I don't care if you throw them in the duck pond, but let me tell you, I think you are dead wrong at that point. I said, you know, when those fellows get here next year, they're going to be just like you guys were. And most of the fellows that come to our school on athletic scholarship, or most of the kids that live in the dorm, they're the kind of kid that you can go by and say, hey, let's go get a beer. And they'll go get a beer. Or you can come by and say, hey, I want you to come to my Bible study. And they'll come to Bible study. I said, now, Gary, we are in a battle for the souls of men in this dorm. And I think we ought to go after them. We ought to be the first ones they meet. So he thought about it and he says, you know, I think you're right. So next year the freshmen came and we got after freshmen. We witnessed to them. Two of those fellows I thought were at the point where they could lead a Bible study. They started a Bible study, both of them died. I mean, they died. They weren't that far along themselves. I said, you round them up and I'll teach them. So that year we saw several fellows become Christians. The next summer, we asked two boys to stay in, the two best fellows we had out of that group, to stay in Norman. And I said, I'll let you live at the Baptist Student Center. And these are fellows were athletes. They could have had terrific jobs. And you want to know what I'll pay you? I'll give you a place to live, and you can work around the BSU 4 hours a day. And you can take some speaking engagements in churches. And one of them was already all Big Eight by this time and had a lot of opportunities to speak. And I'll go with you on weekends and try to help you. So we spent a lot of time together. The next year now, these boys that we first started with are juniors. We had some fellows that were sophomores. We picked out the best ones out of that group and we began to continue to help them. We'd still have other things that others could get in on. And we went after freshmen. Next year we had a number of guys become Christians. I walked over an athletic in the coach's office one day and one of the coaches said, Max, you're making me lose my job. He's a linebacker coach. And I said, Coach, what do you mean? He said, well, it used to be my job to get him out of jail. And he said, we don't have to do that anymore. One year we were to play USC in Texas and Colorado, three of the nationally ranked teams. And somebody asked Coach Fairbanks, he said, how do you ever expect to have the team up for that? He said, don't worry about it. The Christian influence on the team will take care of it. The next year these boys were seniors. We got a list of every freshman that had been recruited. And we began to pray individually for those boys. And when their names came out in the paper in February, the day they could start signing, we began to pray for every one of those boys by name. We had a retreat one weekend for the fellas, and we prayed. And like, here's a fellow, he'd say, I'm a halfback. There's a halfback coming from New Mexico. Let me have him. And we made a little cassette. And we put on outside this cassette from OU halfback Joe Wiley and from Coach Don Jimerson. And we mailed it to every one of those freshmen had been recruited. We put the school song, Boomer Sooner, on the front. And we knew by putting that on outside, if they didn't have a cassette player, that was no problem. They would find one. And sometime after that, I went to see my parents out in Littlefield, Texas. I happened to be near Brownfield, and I went over to see one of the boys that had been recruited. He said, the day I got that cassette, he said, I didn't have a cassette player, but I knew White's Auto Store did, and he said, I cut English class and went to White's Auto Store to hear that cassette. And on this cassette, Joe Wiley shared his testimony and told what the Bible studies had meant to him since he'd been there. And he invited these fellows, we invited all of them to come in June, right after they graduated from high school, and out of 45 guys they'd recruited, 33 of them came to our retreats, and 6 of them accepted the Lord. The next fall, out of 45 guys, we were having 30 guys a week in Bible study. 30 out of 45 of the freshmen. I was sitting in church one Sunday, and I looked around. I just began to see guys pour in. I could count 17 fellows from where I was sitting in First Baptist Church that went to our church. Well, let me tell you, the concept that 1 Thessalonians points out will work. It will work. One of those young fellows that came was a guy by the name of Steve Davis. We went on a retreat to Colorado, took 24 fellows up for a retreat, and the coaches were calling and said, now, I know we told you you could stay. It was after they'd come back from one of the bowl games, but he said, we've got some recruits, and said, you know, when these recruits come in, we like to put them with the Christian fellows. And he said, now, can you get Joe Wiley and these guys back here in time to put them with these guys that are coming in as recruits? So one day Joe Wiley called and he said, Max, here's a good young kid. He said, all right, bring him over to the house tonight for supper. And he brought Steve Davis over. Steve's still in high school. And Joe had been sharing with him when he came to be recruited about his quiet time and how to memorize verses. And Steve Davis had memorized 80 verses before he ever got to the University of Oklahoma. And the night he came over to eat with us, after he left, I got with Joe and I said, Joe, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to meet with Steve Davis. And I just want you to know I'm not going to help him like I helped you. And if Steve Davis doesn't make it, I'm going to come looking for you. Because I want you to help him. And he did. One of the boys that lived with Steve was a little fellow by the name of Larry McBroom. He was a quarterback from Ada. His dad had coached 5 high school championships. And Joe was going in one night and checking Steve on his verses. And Larry watched this week by week. And one night he talked with Joe. He said, Joe, could I get some of those little cards? And Joe said, I tell you what, Larry. He already had him having a quiet time, and he said, I tell you what, if you'll have your quiet time every day, don't miss a day for a week, then I'll let you start memorizing verses. I would never thought of anything like that. Man, I mean, old Larry began to memorize verses. He began to grow. He was of another religious background. He came in Joe's room one night, and he said, Joe, I want to join the Baptist church. He said, now you talk it over with your parents. His mom was very much against it. She was not a Christian. And boy, she threw a fit to think he had joined a Baptist church. And so Joe said, now, they don't mind your going as long as you're here, so let's go and let's keep praying and we'll get your whole family. One night I got home from church and a sports writer from Ada. This fellow had written a story and he had known a lot of these athletes that came from Ada. And after they came to the University of Oklahoma, out of that group of 3 that came when they were freshmen, all 3 of them had become Christians. So when they'd go home, here was their old buddy, the sports writer, and they began to tell him about Jesus. And one night driving across out in western Oklahoma, he told me later, he said, I was so convicted as I'd heard the testimony of these guys. He said, I stopped my car, and he said, it's about midnight, and he said, I stopped my car, and he said, I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. And he'd become a Christian. He called me that night, and he said, Max, you won't believe what's happened at First Baptist Church in Ada tonight. He said, Larry McBroom's mother was saved. His sister was saved, and he said they've all joined First Baptist Church. I got a call from a Sunday school teacher out in western Oklahoma. He said, Max, he said, you know this guy that's on a football team you've been working with? He said, I just wanted you to know that this morning he surrendered to preach, and I thought you'd be interested to know that. Now, I tell you, when you begin to share your life, people will respond. It took us from September to February to get Joe Wiley to memorize his first verse. It did. He was a 4-point student. He's made 1 B in his entire life. And that was in the 5th grade in music. But he's the kind of guy that's worth going after. I talked with Joe just before I came. He's having a real ministry. Eddie Foster, one of those fellows, is head of the college department. He teaches about 40 college students every Sunday at Bethel Baptist Church in Norman. Now, God did a work among those guys. There was a day there in which you almost had to hide if you didn't want to hear the gospel in that dorm. Because God had done such a work in these fellows' lives. You know what happened to those varsity we didn't want to come to their Bible study? They began to talk with these fellows. And Jeep Dewberry was one of them. And these guys were below him. But he began to see the change and they began to come. And we saw a number of those guys really begin to grow. But we had to start and build deeply. And that work's gone on. And God's still doing a work. And you see, if you'll begin to go out and share with people, you try to set the example in your own life, you get them doing what you're doing, then notice, and in conclusion, what happened. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord, or verse 7, so then you became an example. See, you're an example to them, they begin to follow you, and then they become an example. And so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, and I don't need to say anything. Isn't that amazing? Paul would go into another city, and they'd come telling him. Paul didn't have to go and say, hey, let me tell you the great things happened back in Thessalonica. Paul would go into a city, and they'd say, hey, Paul, you had a great ministry back in Thessalonica. And they began to report, he said, they began to report to him the things that had happened back there, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven. Now let me tell you, you don't primarily measure your work by the number of kids you have in your ministry now. That is not a good measure. You can have two football teams to play in our town and have 72,000 people there to watch them. I mean, there are other ways you can get bigger crowds. A whole lot bigger crowds than we can get at the Baptist Student Union. But you know the way you see the fruit of that work is when you see people you've worked with and they're working with other people and the word is spreading out from them. It's a concept known as spiritual multiplication. And you find the principles in 1 Thessalonians. Share the message in the power of the Spirit. Set the example, getting them to follow you. And last, help them to share it with others. And we'll see as we come tomorrow how Paul helped these people to share it with other people around them. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we see in it so clearly some of the principles you gave us for having a ministry. And Father, I thank you for the context in which we have to work, for our churches, for our pastors. Father, I thank you that there's so many people around that could become so much for you if they got the help they needed. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to know how to help them. Father, help us just to totally depend upon you and day by day to trust you to do in our lives what we could never do ourselves. And Father, help us to set the example. Make us godly men and women who are worth imitating. And Father, help us to walk so closely with you that someone can follow us, and especially in the early days of his life, when he cannot see clearly and he does not understand some things, that the example will be clear that he can follow. And just as in the life of Paul, the day came he could go to another city, and those people who first began to follow him would begin to follow the Lord, because that's who Paul followed. And Father, I pray for my own life and for these that are here. Lord, we do bring to you in great abundance weakness, and we're thankful, Father, that we don't have to hide it or cover it over. But Lord, you like to take weak people and do something through them that the whole world may know that you did it. And Father, I would pray that during our time here we'd get the help that we need and get our vision clear, that we could go into the world and you would use us to build strong disciples who would grow and develop and become disciple makers themselves and make disciples of others, and that the process might go on until Jesus comes. For it's in His name that we've prayed. Amen.